The perfect will of God should be the chiefest pursuit of those looking for Jesus. Number 4, and to abstain from meats. The devil makes some people imagine that they are holier than others if they eat only certain kinds of foods. Jesus taught that not what entereth into a man defiles him, but that which cometh out of his mouth, namely evil thoughts, murders, thefts, etc. Matthew 15, verses 11 through 20. Moses taught that certain animals were not wholesome for food, but are injurious to the body, as experience proves. Those that he approved are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Our prayers will not make foodstuffs wholesome, which are not sanctified or set apart by the word. Many of humanity's physical ailments result from unwise eating and drinking. Whether ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. But if we know that certain items of diet are injurious to us, how can we take them to God's glory or with thanksgiving? 7 wholesome words of counsel. Number 1, comfort. In verse 6, the apostle shows what it means to a minister to practice his teaching. He will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 4:6. It is sadly true that bad ministers abound. We should covet to be Paul's type, for such are nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine. No unbelief or evil teachings are found in Paul's writings, and we need not go outside of them to find safe and sound doctrine. The clear outlines of both kingdom and church truth are set forth therein. We ministers do well to become thoroughly acquainted with them. Number 2, caution. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, 1 Timothy 4:6. Titus 1:14 speaks of Jewish fables, and 2 Peter 1:16 of cunningly devised or cleverly imagined fables. They are tales or stories not founded upon truth, but deduced from man's corrupt wisdom. Old religious women, not taught by the Holy Spirit, were the chief originators of fables. Verse 8 suggests that those fables required some extreme physical gesticulation as a mark of piety. Number 3, exhortation. Exercise thyself unto godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7, which is profitable unto all things, 1 Timothy 4:8. Godliness does not consist in bodily exercise, except as it may be necessary to help others by prayer, preaching, and ministering with the hands and feet. But physical contortions and supposed religious demonstrations avoid. Godliness has promise of abundant life for the present needs, yea, life more abundantly. John 10:10. For spirit, soul, and body, so that we may even reign in life through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, Romans 5:17. There is nothing fabulous in real godliness. Of course, we have full promise of the life to come. That is, our future eternal life is not dependent upon observing certain rules of order, traditions of men, or fables of women akin to the witchcraft of legality, Galatians 3:1. The close relation between fables and law-keeping is implied by the next verse. Number 4, explanation. What the apostle says about godliness is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, 1 Timothy 4:9. This is the reason he assigns for laboring in the gospel, which is accomplished with reproach. Trust in the living God is a dependent way, which looks weak to the natural man. It entails the shame of the cross, which expresses abject weakness on the one hand, but the mightiest power on the other hand. Christ, through weakness, dying as a criminal by identification with sinful man, annulled Satan by his own cruel weapon, death, Thus, he became the Savior of all men provisionally. That is, by his death and resurrection, he made salvation possible for all. But he is the Savior specially, in very truth, most certainly, by all means, of those that believe the gospel. Number 5, commandment. These things command, or charge, and teach, 1 Timothy 4:11. They are important. To observe them is to grow in godliness and usefulness in the service of the Lord. Number 6, sixfold example, limbs of godliness, 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy was then in the prime of life, and he was to conduct himself in the Spirit so wisely and fervently that his youthful career could not be despised or disdained as if it were less than he deserved. He should command the confidence and respect of all men. How should he do it? By his exemplary life. A person's preaching and teaching has full weight only as he confirms them by his own clean-cut life. Be an example. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. Number 1, in word. This is of immeasurable importance. Words are wings to thoughts and feelings. What great lasting harm unwise words do. Hence, we should weigh them by the Scriptures. What invincible power for good lies in one utterance. It may save a soul or start one off in the right way. It may start a train of thought for good which will not stop until it reaches its goal in glory. Wise words fitly spoken are priceless and have princely power. Therefore, the first and chief gift of the Spirit is a word of wisdom, and next to it is a word of knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12:8. If we ministers want our people to talk rightly, we must provoke them by our example. Number 2, in conversation. The Greek term here is anastrophe, which means a turning about, hence conduct or manner of life, Revised Version. This is closely related to our conversation or use of words. How do we walk? Circumspectly or loosely? If we expect our followers to conduct themselves above criticism and becomingly, we must show them how by our example. Number 3, in love. The first two are outward, but if genuine, they spring from this third one. 1 Corinthians 13 is an excellent comment on this point. This is not natural love, but supernatural, divine love. Hence, let us take Christ to love in us, saying with all our heart, it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20. Thus, we should also take Christ to walk in us and conduct us. Then our love will sometimes light upon the unlovable, and our hands will help the undeserving. Our rain of blessings, like the Lord's, will fall upon the just and the unjust. Number 4, in spirit. Some people's words are wise and correct, but lifeless and unfeeling. They may be scripture, but not entirely scriptural. This also is related to the third point, love, which is always warm and unselfish. Sometimes one is compelled to speak with apparent sharpness and act with sternness, but if the spirit of zeal is tempered with tenderness, it will be received as ointment poured from a mother's hand, though it seem bitter to the taste. Let us be imbued with the lowly, meek, and gentle spirit of Jesus, by pondering his words and actions, and by communion with him. Then it will be perceived that we have been with Jesus and learned of him. Acts 4, verse 13. Number 5, in faith. If anyone believes, surely the minister should. How can we expect our people to have faith if we are lacking therein? Faith is like smallpox, it is contagious. A leader full of faith electrifies his entire audience with buoyancy and victory because faith is the victory that overcometh, 1 John 5:4. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. If he is short on faith, it is because he is a slacker in reading and pondering God's word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Ultimately, faith will triumph into glory with all on board the leader's chariot, who are of like precious faith. Number 6, impurity. This item is an easy and logical result of its 5-4 runners. A preacher must be an example in chastity, in holiness. He maintains a clean mouth and hands, having a conscience void of offense toward God and men. This, too, has its root in love, which seeks always the glory of God and the welfare of mankind. It abominates flattery and make-believe. In fact, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit grows on these 6 limbs of godliness, Galatians 5:22 and 23. 7. Occupation. His chief occupation is expressed in 7 sayings, 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16. First, give thyself to the reading of the scriptures, of course, to the exhortation or encouragement, and to the doctrine. The definite article is expressed before all 3 words because of their great importance. Exhortation literally means to call to one's side for instruction and comfort. The Greek noun means paraclete or comforter, which is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. It is rendered advocate in reference to Christ, 1 John 2:1. So a spirit-moved minister is an exhorter, an advocate, a comforter. This doctrine is preeminently Paul's doctrine. Second, neglect not the gift that is in thee. It seems that Timothy received from God, when he was set apart to the ministry, a special gift for ministering the word because he was destined to be Paul's official successor as an apostle. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul exhorts him to stir into flame the gift because he was tempted with fear and shame, his spiritual father being in prison. If each of us yields to the full exercise of his particular gift, God will be glorified in him to the uttermost. Let us be satisfied therewith and not be envious of our brother's gifts. Third, meditate upon these things. Sit down and ruminate over the truth as a cow or a sheep chews the cud. Thus, it becomes a vital part of us. Fourth, give thyself wholly to them. Before a ministerial meeting, I read an essay that taught a minister should be a man of one book, the Bible, one power, the Holy Ghost, one service, to save man, one supreme aim, the glory of God. Some commended it. Why this exhortation? That thy profiting may appear to all. Fifth, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Not to trim the fingernails and primp before the mirror chiefly, but to walk in the Holy Spirit according to the word of the Lord. The apostle mentions doctrine 7 times. How foolish for a minister to say, I do not preach doctrine. What then does he preach? How can anyone proclaim the gospel and bless humanity without giving out doctrine or teaching? Sixth, continue in them. Father Paul could not make the entreaty to his son too strong and vigorous. Hence, he spoke with repeated emphasis how deeply we should take his teaching and exhortations to heart. Seventh, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. A man's eternal justification does not depend upon his faithful service, but his faith. However, a man saves his life by obedience. Study Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27, which does not refer to salvation from laziness, uselessness, and the world. The words life and soul are the same in the Greek. Jesus spoke of service and rewards, note verse 27. In this sense, faithful service saves other lives also. My chief burden is to save people from carnality, lethargy, selfishness, and fruitlessness, that they may not only enjoy eternal life, but also share richly in the honors and glories with Christ. In a word, enjoy a fitting and worthy reward for faithful service and self-denial. Preach the word. Preach the word, as Brother Paul has boldly said. Heal the sick and raise the dead. Instant be in season, out of season too. Fight with faith, though friends too be few that trust the word. Preach the word, though men may call you crazy, mad. Make the hungry hearers glad. Christ the shepherd, good and great, will hold your hand. In the conflict you will stand, even by his word. Preach the word, for it is dynamite indeed, whether men demur or heed. 'Tis the truth that makes man clean and free. Honest souls will fear and be saved by that word. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 3. The first three verses indicate the courtesy which a minister should show to the five classes of believers. If they imitate him, they will treat one another the same way. Special attention is given to widows because of their dependent condition. If a widow has descendants, they should look after her. If such descendants neglect her, they are considered worse than an infidel or unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. God showed special concern for them under the Old Covenant, Exodus 22:22. See also Matthew 23:14, Jesus' second woe against the Pharisees. Study the 10 marks of a widow indeed, 1 Timothy 5:9 through 10. Anna the prophetess was a widow indeed, Luke 2, verses 36 through 38. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. Four items of good works are named here. Note particularly, the third, have washed saints' feet. For many folk consider this a religious ordinance of great importance. Paul here classes feet washing with good works and nothing more. This is all that Jesus meant by washing the feet of his disciples, John 13. There was necessity for it because people wore sandals in the East. Compare Genesis 18:4, Genesis 19:2, Genesis 43:24. It was an act of hospitality, 1 Peter 4:9. There is no necessity generally for this act today, but we can serve one another in many ways which may answer thereto. We may wash another's walk by ministering to him the word of God. Seven pitiful facts are named concerning younger widows, 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, and verses 11 through 15. Chiefly, they are under condemnation because they draw back in faith, 1 Timothy 5:6. To keep them from tattling and idleness, the apostle advises them to marry and guide the house. If they are busy with home cares, Satan has less chance to switch them around and bring reproach upon the cause through them. If young widows will give themselves to diligent study of the word and to prayer, how very useful they might become. God could employ their tongues to his glory. Elders to be honored. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. 1 Timothy 5:17-20. 1 Timothy 5:17-20 refers to elders as officials rather than to their age. Ruling elders and teaching elders are to receive double honor. That is, their office is to be respected and their ministry accepted, and they should be remunerated accordingly. In Deuteronomy 25:4, the Lord was concerned for his faithful servants rather than for oxen. See 1 Corinthians 9:9-14. Here the apostle also quotes the words of Jesus, Luke 10:7. Faithful servants of the Lord deserve faithful attention from those whom they serve. A minister or elder should be slow to receive an accusation against a fellow elder. If by at least two witnesses he is proven guilty, let him be reproved openly as a warning to others. How solemn were all those things! Paul testifies of them before God, before the Lord Jesus, and before the angels, that Timothy should observe them without partiality or preference. 1 Timothy 5:21. So should all of Timothy's successors. The exhortation to lay hands suddenly on no man, 1 Timothy 5:22, doubtless refers to ordaining of deacons and elders. It is a sidelight to 1 Timothy 3:6-7. One should be tested and proven steadfast and reliable in his walk before such high honor is conferred upon him. It is not enough to have a gift of knowing and ministering the glad tidings. The trustworthy life should be back of the gift. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. 1 Timothy 5:23. Poor water and unwholesome food are baneful to traveling preachers such as Paul and Timothy were. It is not strange if Timothy had a weak stomach. Was that fermented wine or simply grape juice? The Greek word oinon was used to express both. A little grape juice, not as a medicine but as a food, was recommended. Paul certainly would not contradict Proverbs 23:31. Some untried teachers have an erroneous notion about faith, saying, if God heals your body, you should be able to eat anything. It is foolish to tempt God by eating and drinking what we know is injurious to us. If we know of other foodstuffs which are especially beneficial, we should partake thereof on the same principle that prompted Paul's advice to Timothy. If people would eat and drink wisely, they would not need medicine, and saints do not need it, because the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Some men's sins are open or evident beforehand, going before to judgment, and some sins follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. 1 Timothy 5:24-25. Man's judgment is meant here. Compare Matthew 5:22. Some sins are hidden for a time. So also men's good deeds are sometimes manifested. But if not manifested, they cannot be hidden. They will be shown up sooner or later. 1 Timothy 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. 1 Timothy 6:1-2. The first two verses of this chapter belong properly with the preceding chapter. The servants and their masters should have due attention. Twice more, the doctrine of the Lord is emphasized. that it be not blasphemed. Servants should not be officious and self-willed, but patient and yielding toward their masters, giving them the honor due to them. They should treat them as beloved and faithful brethren. We are all servants of Christ, who is the worthy master over all. Unfaithful servants of God, 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2, leads up to this. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, a fool, knowing nothing, but doting, sick, foolishly fond of, questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. If any minister does not heed Brother Paul's instructions to Timothy, he is proud, ignorant, and wordy. The result of his empty and erroneous palaver is strife, railing, evil surmisings, and perverse disputings. The lust for gain is the source of such false teaching. The Timothys can have no fellowship with such fellows. Study 1 Timothy 6, 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Jesus said, "Be content with such things as ye have, for I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13:5. Greed for gain has wrecked many preachers. Verse 9 shows its ruinous effect. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." 1 Timothy 6:9. It is very humiliating to be compelled to say with Peter, "Silver and gold have I none." But until ministers are trained under long, drawn-out trials, God cannot trust them with finances. When money comes in, faith goes out, because men of means depend upon their tangible resources of brains, influence, elocution, tact, gifts, and intelligence instead of the Word and the Spirit of God. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." 1 Timothy 6:10, Revised Version. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." 1 Timothy 6:11-12. "O Timothy, be what you are, a man of God, lowly, dependent, poor, different, separated. Flee from the showy, spectacular, big, and pompous things. Follow after, chase, follow closely, hunt for, 6 indispensable traits of Christian character, which most ministers sadly lack. Fight, yes, a faithful minister is a fierce fighter, not with carnal weapons, but his is a good fight of faith, a fight that surely wins trophies for Christ. It verifies the scriptures and honors the Holy Spirit while giving the old creation no quarters. Lay hold on eternal life. Was not Timothy already saved? Did he not already possess eternal life? Why then this exhortation? Answer: eternal life is both a gift and an inheritance. A penitent sinner receives everlasting life as a gift by faith in God. Indeed, Jesus Christ is that gift of life." 1 John 5:11-12. Timothy had received and was enjoying that eternal boon. But in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 30, we learn that eternal life in its entirety includes our going on to perfection. It includes our treasures in heaven, rulership with Christ, reward for service and sacrifice, etc. Study Matthew 19, verse 29. "To this full-orbed career we are called. we too should lay hold of it, for its remuneration is certain. The innumerable company of Revelation 7 possess eternal life as a gift by faith, but note how meager is their portion in heaven. Clothed with white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb, palms in their hands, standing before the throne of God, serving him night, day and night, hunger no more, thirst no more, weep no more. But those who lay hold on eternal life enjoy all that and much more. They are in the throne, wear crowns, fall down and worship God, are full of eyes or vision, before and behind and within, have harps and golden prayer bowls. They are now kept out of the hour of worldwide trial, will be pillars in God's temple, and have written upon them the name of God and the name of his city, and Christ's new name. They go on to perfection here and run for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. They will not simply be saved forever, but will enjoy an everlasting reward and inheritance. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession or profession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:13 through 14. Again, the charge is made in the sight of the living God and of the unflinching Christ, whose firm and full testimony is cited as an example for Timothy's unswerving loyalty to the truth. He should keep the charge unspotted and unrebukable till the return of Jesus. That is the way to lay hold on eternal life. At his appearing, illustrious and glorious, Jesus will show himself as the blessed and only potentate or capable ruler, the king of those being kings and the lord of those being lords, Greek, 1 Timothy 5:15. He alone has immortality. He did not die because of sin in his body, but because our sins were imputed to him. Hence, he brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:10. The words immortal and immortality refer only to the body, never to the soul. Our King dwells in light unapproachable, which, not whom, no man hath seen, nor is able to see. The natural man is not able to come into the glorious radiance in which Christ dwells. Only the new creation has that privilege. Compare Genesis 32:30 and Exodus 33:20-23. Myriads of religious folk will be sorely disappointed when they find themselves shut out of God's presence forever because they chose a false form instead of the love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, which alone makes men free. A word to the rich. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Study the 9 points here named. 1. Be not high-minded. 2. Nor trust in uncertain riches. 3. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 4. That they do good. 5. Be rich in good works. 6. Ready to distribute. 7. Willing to communicate. How much suffering they can relieve if they will. 8. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for a reward in the future, that they may, 9. Lay hold on eternal life. Let believers who have worldly possessions take these last words deeply to heart. God has blessed them therewith, not to hoard them up to be devoured by rust and thieves, not to be wasted by selfish and extravagant heirs, but to be used now in furthering the gospel of marvelous grace and in helping the poor and perishing. Especially at this critical hour, the only safe place to lay up our substance is in heaven, even as Jesus said, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Now is the day of privilege. Now is the opportunity to do lasting good. Now the need is greatest. Now your money will accomplish the most. Send it ahead before it becomes tied up by the devil and Antichrist. Be wise and heed the words of Jesus and the Apostle. A fervent final entreaty. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 through 21. O Timothy, how Paul loved his spiritual son. How poorly we enter into the depths of this epistle. O Timothy, keep, guard as a sentinel that which is committed to thy trust. The entire sphere of Paul's gospel and the solemn oversight of the saints in his stead. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of falsely named knowledge. Generally, answer errorists by making the truth clear and plain. Do not reply to all objections and criticisms. Let the word speak. False claimants to divine knowledge always go astray concerning faith. Real truth begets faith, even the faith of God, which is the healthful exercise of the new creation. What a simple conclusion. Grace be with thee. Amen. This is the briefest of all the apostles' benedictions. It ends several others also. There was nothing greater than divine grace. He could leave no grander legacy. He could pray for Timothy no more effectual prayer. May we profit to the uttermost by the prayerful perusal of this letter. May ministers especially learn all that the Holy Spirit means for us to know hereby. Supplement. The Apostle Paul's place on God's program is exceedingly unique. His ministry occupies 40 pages or 17 chapters of Acts. That of the 12 apostles occupies only 29 pages or 12 chapters. Omitting the Gospels, Paul's writings cover 148 pages of the New Testament. John's writings occupy 45 pages, and the others 21 pages. Aside from Revelation, we would have practically no church doctrine without Paul's letters. The purpose and power of Christ's death in 11 citations about the cross are clearly set forth by him. Justification is distinctly his, so also is the way of victory over sin. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, the core of Christian experience is his. Search and be convinced. This concludes the reading of Admonitions to a Son of God, Exposition of 1 Timothy by A.S. Copley.